Ephesians chapter 1, just recap a few things here again. We've been talking about knowing and understanding the power of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the, I'd say, pinnacle prayers that Paul prayed for the church, he prays that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of the things of God. And as he continues on through this prayer, one of the things that he prays is that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would enlighten our hearts so that we could know and understand some specific things. And one of the things that he prays that we would know and understand is the immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing greatness of the power of God. And then he talks a little bit about how that power was demonstrated in the raising of Jesus from the dead and the seating of him at the right hand of the Father. And so he uses such beautiful language here. He says this power, first he says you can know and understand this, but it's immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing, which is kind of interesting that you could know something that's immeasurable, unlimited, and surpassing. But mm-hmm. I guess that's why it takes the Holy Spirit, amen, to help us understand that. So we can know and we can understand something of that just from this passage that God's power is incredible. You know, I always like to say it's like a garden hose compared to Niagara Falls. You know, what there's just no comparison. Man's power is like a little garden hose next to the power of God, which it's impossible for us even to comprehend it with our natural minds. But that's the power that is available to us as believers. And so there's some things that are very evident in the Word of God that tell us how we can know and understand it. There are some specific things that are stated in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It tells us that if we continue in the Word, we'll know. So any area of our lives that are lacking or falling short of a promise of God, if we will continue in that area of the Word, we can know some things about it. So if we want to know about the power of God, then we need to continue to feed on things about the power of God. It's interesting when you're studying along certain lines, or if you're really being pulled by the Spirit of God to study along certain lines, how you see it everywhere.
Yes.
It just seems like it just jumps out everywhere. You'll see certain catchphrases used, and you'll see it in all the things you read and study. Or you'll see somebody will send out a newsletter, you know, a daily blog thing that gets sent out, and it'll be on the thing that you've been looking into. So the Holy Ghost is so faithful to supplement and to show us other people's perspectives on these things. So we can continue in the Word to know and understand the power of God. And then, as Philemon 6 tells us, we need to acknowledge that we already have the power of God. He says that the things that God has given us will only become effective as we acknowledge them. So we need to find out what God says belongs to us as a believer, and we need to begin acknowledging it, because it's very easy to acknowledge the natural side of things. It's easy to acknowledge when we're not feeling well, or when we're sick, or when we're lacking, or when we're in strife with somebody, or when we're having some kind of problem at work. It's really easy to acknowledge those things. But really what God says is you need to start acknowledging the things that have already been given to you, because that's how those things are going to come to the forefront in our lives instead of those negative things. So how are we going to know and understand the power of God better? By acknowledging it, acknowledging that we have it. We're not powerless. We are not powerless people. We're not under the circumstances.
Right.
We're not weak. You know, I mean, we are in a natural sense, we are weak. Paul had to acknowledge that when he was weak, the grace of God on the inside of him was strong. There's an understanding that we have to have. I hear people talk about how weak they are. And they never counter what they say. They never counter that with the truth. It's one thing to say, man, I just can't do this. I am so weak in this. But thank God that I have greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So we counter that natural thing with, so we need to be acknowledging the things that God says belong to us. And then last week we looked some about accessing and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is awesome. He lives on the inside of us. When you think about, I was meditating about this morning. I was thinking, okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, who knows anybody better than the spirit that's within them? Who knows the thoughts that are going through you except your own spirit? Your own spirit man knows best. And so that's true of God. So the Holy Spirit, just like our spirit knows us and knows our mind, the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God.
Amen.
We have that same Holy Spirit living on the inside of us.
Right.
The very same one that that's talking about lives in us, so that we can know and understand the things of God. That's incredible. So we are not without a clue. We're not, you know, when we come up against something that's a challenge, we don't have to think, what am I going to do? Where am I ever going to figure this out? How am I ever going to get the answer to this? Well, we have the answer right on the inside of us. Unless we acknowledge that we have the answer, unless we acknowledge that we have the one who's got, he knows the end from the beginning, unless we begin to do that, we'll have to depend completely and entirely on our own natural ability to figure things out, and we just don't do very well with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, usually it leads us down the wrong road. You know, Proverbs says in a number, it's not in man to direct his own steps. It's just not in us. We'll almost always make the wrong decisions because they'll be flesh-driven. And your flesh is just not going to take you in the same place God would. Because usually what your flesh will tell you to do, things that preserve your dignity and to make you look good. And, you know, whereas God will sometimes challenge us to do risky things.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because He's a God who'll get us through that. He'll get us through that. And then you'll get on the other side and everybody will know it was God, because you could never have gotten there on your own. And so the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of us. I mean, I don't know about you, but that, I don't get goosebumps very often, but that gives me goosebumps. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, and of course we're not moved by how we feel, but once in a while a little feeling is okay.
Amen.
So, once in a while, right? But that's the same Spirit, the very same Spirit. He lives on the inside of us. So there's some things that Jesus said He would do. And again, I think these are things we need to call ourselves to remembrance to on a regular basis. These are things Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Holy Spirit. First of all, He is the key to us knowing and understanding this power that we all need to walk in. In John 14, 26, it says He'll teach us all things. So there's nothing that we're confronted with in our everyday lives that He can't teach us about. It's good to learn from educated people. Yes, it's good to learn from books and to use our minds. We need to do that. God gave us a mind for a reason. Amen. But He can teach us all things.
Amen.
He can sometimes natural wisdom just doesn't cut it. Yeah. Sometimes natural wisdom runs opposite the things of God. In fact, many times the natural wisdom just runs contrary to the wisdom of God. He can teach us all things. He can teach us all things, and He can cause us to recall everything that Jesus said. In John 15, it says He will testify regarding Him. So there's things the Holy Spirit will tell us. This is what Jesus meant. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did in a situation like that. He'll testify. Then in John 16, it says He'd be in close fellowship with us. If you ever get lonely, just stop and think about who lives on the inside of you. If you're ever just feeling like, man, I just need some fellowship. Well, boy, there's somebody living on the inside of you that wants to be in close fellowship with you. Jesus said that. And then in John chapter 16, it says He would guide you into all the truth. You know, there's sometimes when you're reading the Word, you just don't get what it means. Does anybody else ever have that happen? Or you just, what does that mean? And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can guide you through that, and He can show you simple ways of understanding it. Sometimes it's a picture. Sometimes it's something in nature you'll see, and you'll just, oh, wow, that's awesome. That's just awesome. We were just talking about it on the way in. We drive past the Marriott there on 494, and they had torn down the Thunderbird Hotel last year. And so since then, they cleaned it all out, and they planted grass seed in there. And so we've commented, boy, did that grass seed ever take over nice, and it looks really nice instead of muddy holes and mud and stuff like that. It's just nice grass. But today when we drove by, we noticed how many weeds were coming up. And so it's just amazing. You know, even though you might be getting good, feeding on good word, and getting good word planted in your life, if there's weeds planted in there, they're going to come up too. That's why we have to tend to our gardens. We have to make sure that we're weeding. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about thoughts that come up that try to contradict the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's a thought about you're not healed, or you're not going to get through this financial thing, or you're going to get divorced. or that friend, kiss them goodbye. They're, you know, it could be any, or your job, you know, jobs, you know, they're going to be cutting now. They're going to start cutting jobs here. You're going to be one that's going to get cut. Those are weeds. Those are weed seeds. And so you can't just let that float through and go uncontested. You have to pull that weed, because the longer a weed stays in the ground, the deeper its roots get, and the harder it is to pull it out. And I mean, I have personal experience with it. You probably all do, where you get a hold of it. With some of those things, you have to plant both feet on either side of it and use everything in you to get that weed out of the ground. It's not just a little. But you know what? If it's just the beginning of the weed sprouting out, it's just as easy as could be to pluck out.
Amen.
So, yes, even though you've got all these promises you fed on, you're still going to have weeds to deal with. You're still going to have to contend with weeds. So he will guide you into the truth. He will use things like that, examples like that, to show you, boy, that just helps me understand that better. It says he will declare what he's heard from the Father and announce things that are to come and reveal the things of God to us. So there's just a whole lot of wonderful things the Holy Spirit wants to do. One of them is to help us know and understand the power of God. And we need to know and understand the power of God, because the Word is full of examples of the power of God. And if we'll read the Word with that in mind, especially as we're reading through the Gospels, and you see the ministry of Jesus, and you see the power of God in full display, and you ask the Holy Spirit to show you things about that, He will begin to draw little points out for you and show you and explain to you to help you understand how the power of God was operating in that situation. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 is the scripture I've quoted quite a few times over the last few months. But it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul has been going on and talking about the difference between ministering just with natural words of wisdom or spirit-breathed words, spirit-inspired words. And he talks about the fact that now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church, that all the things that eyes have never seen and ears have never heard had never entered into the heart of human beings were now available to them because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 12 here in the Amplified of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "We have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God." So here's Paul saying, this is one of the things the Holy Spirit was given for. He was given so that you might realize, comprehend, and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing that God so freely bestowed on us. So all these wonderful things, all the already has been given things that we've heard about over the years, you know, he's already given this, he's already blessed us with this, he's already done this. Well, the Holy Spirit, his part of his ministry to us, just think, he's here to minister to us. That's what he's here. He's here to minister. We're not bothering him. It's not like he's so busy that he doesn't have time to answer our questions. That's what he's here for. And you know what? If all, how many billion of us are there on this planet now?
Close to 5.
If all 5 billion of us were born again, well, we probably wouldn't be here anymore. Things probably would be different. But say if 4 billion of us were, he would have just as much time as we need to get the help we need from him. Now see, that's, again, it's hard for us to understand, but that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was given that we could realize, comprehend, and appreciate. I think one of the other translations actually says that he will help us know and understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we want to know and understand the power of God. Well, who better to ask than the Holy Spirit? He will help us understand these things that have already been freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. You know, when somebody lavishes something upon you, that means it's just rich. It's just thick and rich. And it would be like, some of you won't like this, but it would be like putting a teaspoon of coconut, wonderful coconut cream in your mouth. See, my husband doesn't like that. How about a spoon? How about a spoonful of
truffle?
Yeah, sugar. No, not sugar. Not sugar. I'm a sugar. How about a mouthful of
caramel?
That's just as bad. Anyway, something delicious, something really good, something very rich, something something, let's get away from sugar, guys. How about something something very rich and full and satiating. That's what it's like. That's what the word lavish is. It's just, it's so rich and wonderful that it's just, you just can't take anymore. That's what God has done for us. He has freely and lavishly bestowed blessings upon us. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that will help us understand that. He will help us understand that. So in the ministry of Jesus, we've been talking about seeing power in the ministry of Jesus. And of course we know that there was an incredible outpouring of the power of God in his life. And I really believe that Acts chapter 10:38 just kind of sums up the ministry of Jesus. If you wanted one verse that said what the ministry of Jesus was like, Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So the Holy Spirit was with Jesus. He was with him just like he's with us. And if you listen to the things Jesus said about himself and about his own ministry, he depended on the Holy Spirit in the same way that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Well, he was God. No, he was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. He did what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Just like you are anointed by the Holy Spirit and have to depend on the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to depend on the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing and setting people free. And that all began when he was baptized at the River Jordan, and it says that John saw the Holy Spirit come upon him in the form of a dove. The heavens were opened, and we know immediately he was driven out into the wilderness and spent some time not only being tempted, but I'm sure that the greater part of the time that he spent in the wilderness was being taught, was just being taught about who he was and what was going to be taking place in his ministry. The Amplified says that he was consecrated, anointed and consecrated with strength, ability, and power. And he went about healing and setting people free that were harassed and oppressed. And so that was the equipping he needed to fulfill his ministry. Well, we're not unlike Jesus. We need the same equipping. If he said that we would do the works that he did and greater works than he did, then we must need and have the same anointing, the same equipping that he had, if we're going to do the same works. And so when we see some mighty works being done by Jesus, when we're reading through the Gospels, we need to stop right there and say, because of the person of the Holy Spirit, because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I can do this too. God can use me to do these same works because Jesus said we would. Be different if we were just aspiring to do that on our own, but Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these. And that's just incredible to even think about, that we're going to be doing those same works. Yes. He was aware of the mission he was on. When he came out of the wilderness, he went to the synagogue. And it says that the scrolls were handed to him, and he opened and began quoting Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So he was acknowledging what had happened to him. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to send forth as delivered." I don't know if I cut something off there by accident. "To proclaim the acceptable and accepted year of the Lord, the day when salvation and free favors of God profusely abound." So again, we're seeing this language used that show us how rich the things of God are that have been deposited on our behalf. So Jesus knew he had what was necessary to meet the needs of other people, because he's stating that here. He said, "I'm anointed." And he wasn't anointed to do anything for himself. He was anointed to be a blessing to other people. So if Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power to be a blessing to other people, then we are anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to be a blessing to people. So that means when we're in the presence of people who need a blessing, people who need to be ministered to, whether we feel like it or not, we have what it takes to minister to them. We have it. You know, there were many times where Jesus ministered to everyone and healed everyone. There are other times when, because of the unbelief of people, he was only able to do a few minor things. But in most cases, when you read, he healed them all. They brought them and they healed them all. He healed them all. He healed them all. Can you imagine being in a situation like that, being able to minister to people? But if we don't begin to acknowledge first and foremost that we have the Holy Spirit and that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, he is the consecrating element. He is the equipping element that we need to be able to minister to the needs of the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. And rather than just feeling bad for someone, we just feel bad for them because of what they're going through. They're being harassed. They're being oppressed. Rather than just feeling bad for them, Jesus didn't just feel bad for people. It doesn't say that he went about feeling bad for people. Or just having pity on people.
Yeah.
Or being just compassionate and feeling, patting them on the back and telling them how sorry he was that they were having such a rough day. No, he went about and he was doing good. That doing good, one way of describing that is he conferred benefits on people. And we know, according to Psalm 103, what some of those benefits are. Healing all the diseases, forgiving all the sin. And so he went about doing good. He didn't just feel bad when he was with somebody who needed something. He did something about it. Right. And that we have to get to the place as the body of Christ to be able to function and minister like he did. We have to get to the place where we realize the power of God is at our disposal and it's at our command. It's not as God wills. You know, we've had this discussion a few times here recently. People will say, well, you know, these things are, it's as God wills. Mm-hmm. So you don't think God wills?
No.
You don't think that if this person is oppressed or sick and maybe in a state where they're going to die, that God is willing? Of course he is. God is on. Yeah, remember, two-thirds of God is go. He's on. The switch is on. It's us that hold back.
Yes.
It's not God that's holding back. It's us that holds back. And so if we're going to minister like Jesus ministered, then we need to understand that we have what it takes to minister to the needs of people. First of all, we got to get over the chicken factor. You know, we have to stop being afraid of what people might think. Again, that's a risk. It's a risk to step out and offer to help somebody. You know, it doesn't mean you just go slap your hands on them and just start praying over them. It's engaging people in a conversation, beginning to share with them, telling them about the goodness of God and say, you know, God tells us that we can pray for people, that we can lay hands on the sick and that the sick will recover. Can I pray for you? We had that happen here back recently with a young guy in a restaurant that we were at, and he obviously had something that was not right with him, and the next time he came back to the table, Pastor asked him, is everything okay with you? He said, I just noticed it just seems like you're dealing with some things. He said, can I pray for you? And the guy said, yeah, and I'm sure he thought that he was going to go home and pray for him that night or something like that. He just grabbed his hand and started praying for him. And so he thanked him. I mean, when he was done praying, he just thanked him. He thanked him and he went on his way. And I mean, how difficult was that? It wasn't difficult at all. And until we start practicing at that level and start offering, the word tells us that God will follow after his word to perform it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, one of the Great Commission passages, right after Jesus tells them what they're going to be doing, it says they went out and they did signs and wonders, and it says that the Lord was working with them. Just like the Father was with Jesus, it says he knew that the Father was with him, God was with him. Just like that, Jesus is working with us. So when we offer the Word of God, first of all, we'll get there as I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So let me just back up here and finish some of these thoughts I had. So Jesus knew that he had what it took to meet the needs of other people. So when you see someone or you know someone who's dealing with some issues, and particularly sickness. Sickness is easy. It should be an easy thing for us. Doug Jones said that years ago. He said he believed it was going to get to the point where it was going to be as easy to get somebody healed as it was to get them saved. I mean, that's what it's not a difficult thing. It's here that it's difficult. It's here because read too much, we know too much, we watch too much, we think too much, we listen too much to what some people tell us. We, you know, it's just all this, the weeds that are up here. And you know what? If we pay attention to, if we feed the weeds by thinking on them and by meditating on them, what are they going to do? They're going to choke out the word. They're going to choke the truth out.
That's right.
So we have to feed the seed of God's word and choke the weeds.
Yeah.
So when the devil throws a fire dart at you that no, when you lay hands on the sick, nothing's going to happen, choke it.
Yeah.
First of all, you're not responsible to make anything happen. You're just responsible to testify and to pray for them. God does the other part. He's the one working with you doing the signs. Amen? So we get the easy part. We just have to tell. We just have to testify and then act like, Pastor says, act like the jumper cable. So Jesus knew, he knew he had what was necessary to meet the other people, the needs of people. He knew he was sent. He knew that. Well, we've been sent. Didn't Jesus say in Acts 1, he said, you're going to go. You're going to go out. You're going to go out into your neighborhoods, into your cities, and into your states, and into your country, and into other lands. He said you were going to be going to all those places. So we've been sent to. He knew that first he was called to preach. So, and what is the word preach? The word preach, I can't pronounce this. This is a really funny word, but it means to announce good news. So preaching is not telling people what they need to change before God will minister to them. It's not telling them you need to get this and this and this dealt with, or God won't heal you. No, it doesn't say that. You just preach the good news. You preach it. You know what's really good news? When you tell somebody who's smoked their whole life and they're dying from lung cancer, it's really good news to tell them that God will heal them.
Amen.
That's really good news. Yeah. Because otherwise, oh, sorry, I brought this on myself.
Yeah.
You know, no, you preach the good news to them. God did put conditions like that on us. We're the one. Religion is the one that places those conditions on them.
Yes.
So it means to announce the good news, especially the gospel, to declare, to show glad good tidings, good things. Tell them how good a God you have. He's a good God. He loves you. He's not holding anything against you. That's good news. Because if you were raised like I was raised in a denomination where it was this constant, you know, you were just, I mean, as a little girl, I was sin conscious. I shouldn't have. Why was I sin conscious? Because that's what I was taught. We have a lot of people that are just cringing. That's not our Father God, and we need to communicate with them that is not who He is. That it's good news. It's good news. So what was the good news? Well, the good news that Jesus had to share, according to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, was that the day had arrived when salvation and the free favors of God were profusely abounding. Now, we're still living in that day. We're still in that day. That day didn't pass. That wasn't like a 24-hour day when Jesus was here. That's talking about the day that we're living in, the favors of God, the free flavors. And who doesn't like free stuff? Anybody not like free stuff? I mean, even the stuff we put on the boulevard that's junk and we put free on it, people take. Have you ever noticed that? People are just drawn to free. Well, the free favors of God are profusely abounding even today. And no matter how much of it gets used, it never diminishes the supply. That supply is never diminished. Again, it's like Niagara Falls, you know. When you minister to somebody that's dying from a horrible, incurable disease, it's a thimbleful from Niagara Falls. It isn't going to diminish the power of God. It's not going to deplete the power of God. It says it's profusely abounding. So what did he do? He preached this. It says he announced release to the captives. It says he announced recovery of sight to the blind. And it says he sent forth as delivered those who were oppressed and downtrodden and bruised and crushed and broken down by calamity. We are living in a world full of that. And we have the same equipment Jesus had to deal with these things. But you know what? Unless we know that, and unless we begin to spend time thinking about it and meditating in it and acknowledging it, it'll never function in our lives. So the first place is just begin to acknowledge it and begin to thank God that you have the power of God to minister. Confess Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Confess Luke chapter 4 verses 18 and 19. Confess those things over yourself. that when you lay hands on the sick, they recover, because the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, and that you know and you understand the power of God and how God wants to use you to communicate that into the lives of people. Jesus knew he was sent. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he sent me. Well, do you know you're sent? Do you know you've been sent? Some of us need to go.
Yes.
We just need to go. We've been sent. It says he went about in Luke chapter 10. He went about. Some translation says he went everywhere. He went throughout the land. He didn't hang out a sign and wait for the folks to come to him. He went where the people were. He went out. So when you're going out, wherever you're going, he went where the people were. He just didn't sit down in a little park bench and just wait for the people to come by, so he could minister to the ones he noticed. He went where they were. You know, the man at the pool of Bethesda, it says it was full of sick people. He went where the sick people were. He went to find them. He sought them out. So he just went where needs were. Well, you don't have to go very far to find where people have needs. You can see it in the grocery store. Amen. But he said, it says he did good and healed all. And I love the Amplified there in Acts 10:38. It says that he went about doing good and healing all. It says, and in particular, curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil. So healing was a primary focus of the ministry of Jesus. So if healing was a primary focus of the ministry of Jesus, then healing is going to be a primary focus for us. It's going to be a primary focus for us to minister to the sick. It's going to be primary. Now, not all, because everywhere he went, he taught, he preached, and he healed. Now, I'm not called to be a teacher or a preacher, but you can announce good news, can't you? Can't every one of us can share and teach other people about the goodness of God? You don't have to have a fivefold ministry call in your life to do that. You can do that at the grocery store. You can do it at the gas station. You can do it wherever you run into people who are in need. You can do it. Well, what if it doesn't work? Well, you know what? You know what? First of all, you don't even be thinking that way. Second of all, you know what? We're all gonna miss it once in a while. We all have. We're all gonna miss it once in a while. And so what? You just get up and go at it again. Amen? Yes. Amen. So healing was a primary focus of his, and so it will be a primary focus for us as well. The other thing is he knew God was with him. Acts 10:38 says, for God was with him. Jesus knew God was with him. Now, again, that would cure a lot of things in life. His pastor always says, if you knew Jesus was standing right there, would you be saying that? Would you be doing that? Would you be acting like, if we knew God was with us, and he's the one who said, go into all the world and preach and teach, lay hands on the sick. If you knew the one who told you to do that and had equipped you to do that was also right there to follow after what he told you to do, to actually do the part of it that you can't do, which is the actual healing part. Now, we need to tell ourselves, we need to know, we need to remind ourselves that God is with us. So Jesus just lived with a constant awareness that God was with him, that he accompanied him everywhere he went. As I said, Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, the Lord worked with the believers. He told them what they were going to be doing, but he worked with them. He was, you know, it'd be like, you know, having being in an apprentice situation and having the person that you've been brought up under, having them right there with you to guide you through that situation and to show you how to do it better and to show you how to be more effective the next time and to show you, you know, well, you didn't need to tell them that much or you didn't need to say that much. You know, we don't need to explain all the book of Revelations to people. We don't need to answer all the stupid questions that people might ask us. We just need to keep saying, I don't know about that, but I'll tell you one thing, I know God's good. And if you've experienced healing in your own life, share your testimony with them. How God's healed your body. How God's set you free. How God has ministered to you and how good he is and how much you've been loved and forgiven. See, people can't, like Pastor says, people can't argue with that. They can't argue with your testimony. That's why he just said, be a witness. Just be a good witness. So, my question is that if Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, depended on the Holy Spirit, as we've been seeing here, then how much more do we? Mm-hmm. We depend on him as well. Jesus depended on him. We depended on him. If we're going to do the greater works and the works, then it's impossible without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and working with us. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus had died and then ascended, remember, he came to them. He told them to gather in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and he told them, don't even think about going out. Don't even think about going and doing anything until this happens. And so in Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So one thing we can understand and know is that if we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then power's come upon us. So, again, no one understand this. The power of God's already come upon us. We already have it. It's already there. You know, it's no different than if you look at a battery, what does a battery look like anyway? Does it look like this huge power source? Like,
no.
It's just this square block of stuff.
Yeah.
I don't know what they're made out of, but it doesn't look real imposing, does it?
No.
It doesn't look like it's real threatening or like it's got any potential to do anything. But yet when you place a demand on it, what happens? The power flows. So that the power of God is resident on the inside of it until we place a demand on it. How do you place a demand on it? You take your jumper cables and you place them on somebody who needs a jump start. Amen?
Amen.
I know it sounds so simple and silly, but that's an exact analogy of what's taking place. You know, you're not going to feel anything necessarily like you have this run. You know, and yet I think that we're waiting for that. We're waiting for this, you know, to start. But no. You have to attach your hands to somebody who's in need and let that power begin to flow. I've read this before a number of times, but every time I talk about this, I feel I need to share this T.L. Osborne's translation of this passage. T.L. Osborne was mightily used of God.
Yep.
Oh, he was mightily used of God to minister to the sick and to the masses. But his passage for Acts 1:8 is so powerful. He says, you shall receive virtue, miracle ability, supernatural energy after the Holy Ghost has come upon you for a specific purpose, to enable you to give absolute evidence and miraculous proof of my resurrection. It is this power working in you that will actually demonstrate and exhibit the proof of your testimony so as to verify your claims with documented credentials. And you are to exhibit this supernatural evidence of my resurrection in your own cities and country and unto the inner and hidden parts of the earth, yes, even to the remotest and last frontiers of civilization. That's awesome. That's an awesome translation. He says, the Holy Spirit was given to us for us to be able to give absolute evidence. So now you're telling people about how good God is. What a good God is. He's a healer. Did you know that God heals? So now the Holy Spirit is upon us, within us, wall to wall, what to give us absolute evidence that what we're saying is true. It says he will give us absolute evidence and miraculous proof of his resurrection. That power working in us will demonstrate and exhibit the proof of our testimony. So as to verify our claims with documented credentials. So you tell them God is good, and then the power of the Holy Spirit proves to them that God is good. I mean, tell somebody that God's a healer, and then you minister healing to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it might take you 2 or 3 years to try to engage that individual in a conversation to convince them that they need to be saved. And in a split second, the Holy Spirit caught their attention. And you know, most people get one really easy. They get one very easily. When you can minister to a person through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and speak things into their lives or minister healing to a sick body, save someone's life, you know, you got their attention. But if you try to sit and just rationalize with them and come up with a really good legal argument and share with them all these wonderful things that you've learned from the Bible, and, you know, it just doesn't work. Paul says, not with enticing words of men's wisdom.
Yeah.
but through power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said would be effective.
What chapter and verse is that?
That is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as well, at the beginning when Paul's talking about... It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Thanks.
1 Corinthians chapter 2.
But with power.
That is right at the beginning. He says, "And I, brethren, came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined..." Well, the Amplified, I think, is better here. He says, "For I resolved to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing among you except Jesus Christ the Messiah." And then he says, "And my language and my message were not set forth in persuasive, enticing, plausible words of wisdom, but they were in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating on me and stirring in the minds of my hearers the most holy emotions, thus persuading them."
I received it.
Yes. Amen. So there's nothing like having supernatural evidence that what you're saying is true. Amen. I mean, you know, we don't have any record of any great discourse between Jesus and anyone he ministered to. Probably the most was maybe the woman at the well. Nicodemus. There's a few, like, several verse exchanges that he had with people. Otherwise, he just healed people. He just went and loved on people and ministered to them. We don't have to be able to explain the whole Bible to people.
Yeah.
You know, it's not our job. Our job is to tell them how good God is, tell them, give them our testimony, and let God follow up and minister to them. Amen?
Yeah, Annette Hagen said recently at one of the Winter Bible, she said, "We've done too much teaching and less proclaiming of the gospel."
Yep, you're right. Amen. All right, anybody have a question or something that they'd like to add?